power is given to me in heaven and earth, if you're going to put that as one word, what are we going to put it as? The all power is given to me in heaven and earth. What are we going to put that word as? Just one word. That will happen where? When? Upon the resurrection. And so now said, go into the world and make disciples. That word, teach all nations. It's actually to make disciples of every nation. And so listen very well. The Christian faith is not called to many things. It's to make disciples. Tell anybody, make disciples. So, we are called to make disciples. Matitio in the Greek. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. When it says teach all nations, to make them disciples. Who is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is learning God's word. Someone who is learning God's word. A disciple is someone who comes to church. Coming to church alone doesn't make you a disciple. A disciple means you are now deliberate in learning God's word. That's how you know that you are growing spiritually. You want to learn. You want to know more. Hallelujah. You want to know what God is doing. You want to learn God in Christ. So a disciple is someone who is learning God's word. I recall there was a time that someone came to the church and he said, this is your church, I don't understand. Everybody was just writing. He said, is it a school? Is it a Bible school? He said, Bible school that people write like this now. When you come to church, church is a, let me say it in English. You say prayer, I say amen. You're Yoruba. Shadrach and Shah mean church. At least you say prayer, I will say amen. That's church now. Say, what's all this one that people are just writing? That's Bible school. And I said, Bible school itself is an aberration. In that, we talk much about Bible schools. Now, Bible school is okay, it's fine, is that clear? No, it's good to have a Bible school. But if churches were doing their job, there's no need for a Bible school. Because discipleship itself ought to take place where? In the church. It's in a Jewish tradition, just like Samuel. Where you go and drop a child with a priest to be discipled. Often times you start from age 12. That's why you find Jesus in the temple at age 12, discussing with the scribes and the doctors of the law to learn. Bible school should not be where we learn God's word. The church should be where we learn God's word. We don't have a Bible school. Hallelujah. Except you have one at my back, I don't know. No, we have a school of ministry where we train leaders, you know. But it's not, what I teach them is not what you don't know. Probably leadership, no. And for more accountability. And then they write more exams. But everything they should know is what everything should know. There's nothing like, this is not for the entire church. This is for a particular class. No! Is it not the entire church that will preach the gospel to every nation? Hallelujah! They ought not to be a Bible school if the church was doing its job. I don't know, I'm just writing. What are we writing? What is this ad? That's what church is for. Hallelujah. Church is for learning. Just like a pastor is a teacher. There should not be any pastor that calls himself a pastor. And then people say, I'm not a teacher like that. I just declare. And when I declare, it comes to pass. I recall someone telling me about his pastor. He said, there's only my pastor said they will not come to pass if he cursed you like this. And he has cursed many people. He said, our pastor, if he cursed someone like this, that the only people that he cursed, that the way I have accident, they will lose their job. And your pastor will say, I'm very proud of you. He's a man of God. And he's a man of the devil. How can you be proud that your pastor is a curser? Or their curse? Or the Chelsea fan? Hallelujah. But the pastor is a teacher. Ephesians 4:11, he gave them to some apostles and some prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. The pastor is a teacher. Imagine going to the university, your first course, 100 level. And then, the lecturer comes and says, you know me, I'm not a lecturer. Now, they're not a lecturer like that. What do you now do, sir? I just declare. You declare what, exactly. I just say things. You ought to be a lecturer. Is why many people are not even comfortable with you just calling them pastors. Give me a pastor. I'm like,
Most Reverend Doctor.
You know, once you introduce someone, say, you are also comfortable with you calling them pastor, so.
We bring to the stage a man of this generation, an impeccable gift. Oh, the Paul of our generation. He's a light and a blessing to this generation. Married with kids, a generational blessing. He's the healer. He's the provider. We bring the Paul, an apostle, an evangelist, a missionary. He has been in the ministry since Pentecost.
The man of God is. As though he's not entering his head. That was one thing. We were not for them. Citation.
I've been in the ministry for 70 years. What is it there? You didn't put the 70.
Anyway. He comes up, he said,
Mashaidabo. Every eye is closed. I can feel the spirits. Makala kayiga galata yevana mayazondo.
And then he will say, hey, it's hot. The first thing you want to do was to teach. And you know what, after everything, you will not teach. Everything is declaration. Hallelujah. The pastor is a teacher. The church is a school. I'm not saying we have a registration number. But the church is where we learn Jesus. Say the church. Talk to your neighbor. And be sure the person is listening to you. Say, the church is where we learn Jesus.
Exactly. That's why I asked them to arrange this way. So you can have neighbor. Some of you don't always have neighbor when you sit in the middle. There's always 3-3.
But now you have neighbor by force. Say the church is where we learn Jesus. Say, did you know about this? Answer.
I mean, yes, and amen.
Alright. So the church is for discipleship. It's where we come to learn about God. And so we don't have many businesses in the church. It's discipleship. But look at what they said. He said, make disciples of every nation. Every nation in the word, in the Greek, is the word ethnos, the word nation. E-T-H-N-O-S. Ethnos. Ethnos means people of the same origin. People of the same class. People that belong to the same kakos. So every nation, listen very well, is people bound by a culture. So, listen very well. It says, you go and preach the gospel to every nation. You know, people who smoke, listen very well. Who smoke very heavily is a nation. Because they are bound by something. I've seen people go on Africa before. And then you see someone who's smoking. And just, you know what, just lift up your eyes away from that place. Then you now meet another person and say, God loves you. What's that mean? God hates him. Hallelujah. You know, because he's smoking everything, so he has scared. I recall the time that someone chased myself. Myself and my friend with God last when we went to preach. You know, it's not, it's just really, really dead. We went to preach. We are smoking. We thought he was joking. He said, Pastor, leave this place. He said, no. We came with the good news. He said, I have one for you too. I was telling my partner, I said, guy, shit back small. He said, no, let's just. Yeah, I know how persecution looks like. They have put people on me before. They have chased me before with dog on outreach. I know what it looks like. If you guys have good news, we are doing like him with the good news. Where did he want to get his own from? So he just came with Scotland. Oh, more. Where 2 or 3 are gathered. On their own. With all the gifts of the Spirit. Do I. That's what it means to dust your feet. I don't dust my feet alone. I dust my sandals. Hallelujah. So you go on a reason sometimes. You see some folks and you say, don't worry. And then you go to that primified boy. God bless you. He knows. But you are called to preach to what? Any kind of people. They are called to preach to everyone. Say everyone. So, again, that means the gospel transcends and goes over every culture. It goes over every man. There is no man that cannot be discipled. There is no man that cannot be discipled. There is no man that cannot be taught God's word. So, the gospel is for every nation. And what happens is this very well. What happens is that the moment we bring the gospel to this man, the gospel must now affect his culture. That means his culture and his background must not be over the gospel. What am I saying? I am saying that if a man is a Yoruba man, the moment he comes into the gospel, he doesn't ask Yoruba, he asks the word of God. Because we can have, listen, we can have a cultural gospel where an Igbo man is thinking the word of God in his culture. For example, many people are still thinking marriage. I'm going to talk about marriage a bit today. Many people are still thinking marriage. Some of you, your eyes brightened up. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. That's the word for me. Carry. Alright. For example, the what we call the white wedding. Or church wedding. No, if you don't find that in the Bible, really. It's a Western culture. It's not a commandment of the apostles. Start with the royal family, you know. In fact, it was even black from the onset. It used to be a black gown, you know. Till a particular princess rebelled and said she doesn't like the black. She prefers white. And people said that it looked good, right? And then they started wearing white too. But these days, you know, people will almost bastardize you and slap you if you don't do right with. They say, you are not married according to Jesus. But that was not Jesus. What happened is that you received the gospel plus a man's culture. That should not be, because the gospel has its own culture. Hallelujah. We don't learn relationships from the world. We don't learn cultures from the world. The gospel has its own culture. Praise God. Gospel has its own culture. So, whatever a man will receive in the gospel must transcend his culture. It must go over and beyond his culture. For example, I said, Ijebu people, I don't know what you want to say about them. He said, Ijebu people are stingy, but funny enough, all the Ijebu people I know, I mean, everyone is not. They are not stingy. They are Christians. Hallelujah. Whatever you want to say. You know, some people have proven they are proving the world true. They say, maybe it's a particular tribe. He said they are stubborn. And you literally see them. And they'll be saying it. Now, we are stubborn. No? And they'll prove it to you that they are stubborn. But the moment you... Why are you laughing? You know someone like that? But the moment you receive the gospel, listen very well. The gospel must go over your culture. Is that clear? You must find out the culture of Jesus. The culture of God's word. Because the word of God itself has its own culture. You understand something? And so, we have been called not to follow our traditional culture. That's the reason why some people still bring in salt to the church. Oil. Say, speak to your offering. Is that not what you do in the Abalist house? You want Ifa? Ifa no pass or die. You want Ifa to bless you for with children and the Abalist house? Talk to your money. And people are still doing it. They speak to your friend. Well, that's not entirely bad in its own. But what has happened is that you have learned the gospel with another man's culture. But you know, the gospel is for every culture. That means someone in Brazil and someone in Germany should have the same gospel. Does it make sense? They should be able to fellowship without boundaries. They should be able to fellowship. The gospel is not for any culture, but the gospel is for all cultures. Hallelujah. 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 And so, we must learn the culture of the gospel. Is another man's gospel that some people have packaged as American dream. If you listen to some church adverts, or watch some church service, and you listen to a bank advert, a bank in the US, you won't see the difference. You can be all that you want to be. Come. We'll make you all that you can aspire to be. That's the bank talking. And then the church comes. Come. Jesus will make you all you want to be. All you have ever dreamt of. And then say, what's the difference? Well, you know what? We are not called to preach the American dream. We are called to preach what? I didn't hear that very well. We are called to preach what?
The gospel.
And so, we are disciples of
the gospel.
Say, I'm a disciple. I didn't hear that. I'm a disciple of the gospel of Christ. Alright. And so, he said, teach all nations. Matthew 28, 19. So, what we call Christians, we are Christians because we have been called to learn. We have been called to disciples. Verse 20, Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe whatever things I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And so that means this very well. What should be done in church is teaching. I know in church you want people to aspire, to aspire, to perspire, to inspire, to aspire. Whatever that means. So on Twitter, some days ago he said, in all you do, just win. Just to win. There's another person now commented, you, did you win that competition you went for last year? I think Big Brother or something. It was one of you asked me, but he didn't win. But he now commented, whatever you do in life, just to win. Someone said, motivational speaker, Peleo, did you win Big Brother last year? And I don't know what people do in church. Just do aspire. No, ginger me now. You know, if you come to church like that and they're teaching Bible, you say, what kind of church is this one? I've not even heard of how you can monopolize your, how you can sack your boss. How you can just sack your boss? Why do you want to sack your boss? With this your life, that's how you want to sack your boss. But how you know it's your boss? Salary is the bribe they pay you. What? To forget your dreams. Is it bribe? You are not thinking. How much is my dream? Imagine leaving a company like Google. Then they are probably paying you thousands of pounds. So, what is your dream of selling waste bit? Or Akam? Say that's your dream. How much is your dream? The church is not for aspire to inspire. The church is for learning Jesus. And so, there's something to learn. And when he said, all power is given to me never on earth. And I said, you learn that. So we are called to learn the resurrection. We are called to learn the resurrection. So the resurrection has become what we learn. And in the resurrection, we said, a relationship is established. So the world cannot teach us love. We are talking about the disciples of the love of God. As the title. And so we said, the world cannot teach us love. There's a way this world can teach us things. For example, I think I said that last week when I said that, you know, it's very rare in this part of the world where you tell a lady, I love you. The world has so much defined it in another light. The man was walking random to Sister Debbie or Sister Judith. No, Mr. Judith. You demon, I said. Welcome, Sister Debbie, I said. Hello, sis. I love you. Let me look at you and say, bro, shekosi. No, I just love you now. But say, put love of God, love of God. Put love of God, yeah. When I got there in youth church, we say, I love you with the love of God. You try to say it. So that there's no misconception. Just, I love you with the love of God, agape. No, the sister will not have his pastor. I don't understand Broshola. I don't understand Broshola again. Because once a pastoral team member is already calling you, I just want to see after service. With his share. Hallelujah. But you know, it ought not to be so. I actually can love you. Hallelujah. I actually should love you. But because the world has defined what love is, I'm talking about someone meets you on the street and says, I love you. As a lady, you should know what that means. I love you. Can I have your number? Well, you want to disciple me? Why are you collecting my number? You want to follow up? You know. I'm talking about in the church, in local church, we cannot allow this world to define what love is. Again, we are going to learn love from what Christ has done. Because we learn love from what Christ has done. So, our reckoning must be in the confines of the love of God. So in all relationships, the way you love and practice love must be God's way. I'm going to talk about marital relationships to be specific. The way you love and practice love must be God's way. must be God's way. We have not been called to follow the world. We have been called to learn Christ, irrespective of our culture, of our background, of our origin, of what our professions. The gospel transcends that. And so we are going to be learning the gospel. Amen? Amen? So, the gospel of the resurrection of Christ establishes a relationship. In John 20 verse 17. Come on, we need to be faster now. In John 20 verse 17, Jesus told Mary Magdalene, he said, touch me no longer. Go and tell my brethren. He said, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. John 20, 17. To my God and your God. And so, upon the resurrection, God is our Father. Say, God is my Father. You. Say, God is my Father. You're scared to say that? Why didn't you say it? Say, God is my Father. Alright, so God is my Father. He says, my brethren. God is my brother. How about that? Jesus is my brother. You are scared to say that one. Because you have this African. He says, senior brother, junior brother, last one. We explain that God is our brother. And we explain brotherhood. Not it. As we go on. Alright, so again, in the resurrection, God is our Father. John 14 verse 1. John 14 verse 1, I want you to turn there. Probably have to break it into two. We'll take a part today on marital relationships. We'll take a part today, and then next week we'll be close on marital relationships. Go to another thing. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in the Bible. Verse 6, that everybody wants to go. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you are not so, I will have told you. I go towards to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what? Where I am, there you may be also. When will this happen? Upon the resurrection. When Jesus arises from the dead, he says, where I am, there you'll be also. Again, where is he? He is in the Father, right? He said, I'm in my Father is in me, right? What I do are my Father's works. And so, he is in the Father. So when he says, where I am, there you'll be also, that means you will be where? Huh? Come on, you'll be where? In the Father. In the Father. That means, we will be in the Father. And so, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. No, let me just explain that. Because some folks have said, that means you have a mansion in heaven, you have one house with pan. That's a pan, that's Nigeria. With roof, you know. And then, there's real estate in heaven, a school. That's as cool as it can get. Right? Because that means there's real estate of a McDonald's. And that means you can finally eat something apart from manna. Alright, but when you say, because I thought when we were younger, there was a particular sister like that went to heaven in our own world. And she was quite holy. She said when she went to heaven and our own house in heaven, there was no roof. Now we are chopping it, See, she now said it started raining. I said, she's not looking for where to hide in this single heaven, no. Yeah, I didn't marry you. You're not looking for where to hide. And I was sure depend to a guy you fainted. You know, there are some fever that you have. That you have hallucinations, right? If you don't know before, that's the chronic fever. You have hallucinations. I guess that's what happened to that sister. Because in heaven, there are no buildings. And you don't have to wait there because you are in heaven. Hallelujah. So say, yes, we don't go there. Alright, but he said, in my father's house, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the word prepare is the word atomizer of the Greek. H-E-T-O-M-A-I-Z-O. Let me quickly explain that. If I say, for example, I say, let us prepare a place for the music team. Right? You know, we can go outside and then craft out a small site and then say, that would be where the music team will be staying. Right? Right? Or we can say, we'll just carve out this place, this area of the auditorium and say, music team should sit down here, right? Now, the difference is that the other one, the former, is an external preparation, right? But this one is, we are finding space within ourselves. That makes sense, right? Come on, does that make sense? Now, the second type is what Jesus is talking about, when he says, I will go and prepare, so that is, I will find room for you. In my Father's household, actually, not house. It's not a mansion. In my father's household, my father's family. You find in my own Bible, it's even changed the family already. In my father's family, I will make room for you. So that where I am, where am I? I'm in my father, right? As a son, right? I'm a son. That's Jesus. He's a son of God. So that's where he is. His position. So that where I am as a son of God, there you will be also as a what? Son of God. So he's not talking about a building, he's talking about a position in the family. So when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am as a son in the family, there you will be also. Does that make sense? That makes sense? So the direction is a relationship. God is my father, and we are the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. Behold now, brethren, now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Galatians 4:5-6, because your sons, God has sent for the Spirit of his Son into your heart, by the Father. So we are sons of God, say, I'm a son of God. Yes. I thought that would be loud. Yeah? I thought that would be loud. I'm a son of God. Yes, some feminists will say, I'm a daughter of God. It's not gender specific. Is that clear? Is that clear? I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. I don't know what's wrong with this Bible. There's nothing wrong with you. Hallelujah. So in the resurrection, listen very well, we have a relationship to see. The world does not determine the way we act out in our multidimensional relationship. You know, you have a multidimensional life, right? You have neighbors, right? Come on, you have neighbors. You have siblings. You have parents. You have a boss. What else do you have? Co-workers. Is that? You have a spouse, that is a wife or a husband. Teammate. What kind of relationship is that? You have children. Yeah. What else do you have? That will pass though. Also, in the resurrection, we now learn. See, let me say this very well. Every of those earthly relationships, they are actually mirrored. They are a mirror of what we have in Christ. And that's what this teaching is about. We are going to look at marriage in the resurrection, friendship in the resurrection, brotherhood in the resurrection, employees in the resurrection. Hallelujah. So that we can know the love of God for our diverse relationships. Because the truth is, the believer must walk in love. Now, if I'm a Christian, I'm not a sweatbear. If I'm a Christian, don't let me I'm a sweatbear now. Exactly, that's what it means. You are a sweatbear. There are things that you will sweatbear off. Hallelujah. I know people who will pay off because I'm a pastor. And they say, he's a pastor, there's nothing we do. And that's true. There's nothing I will do. It's just what it is. When you're called into Christ, you're called to self-control. Hallelujah. Like, I literally know people say, you will not do anything. You will not do anything. And I will shock you. I will show you that I can walk in the flesh. You don't do that. Hallelujah. Let the world be the world. Also, in the resurrection, we have been called to a relationship. And one of that is the marital relationship. One of that would be marriage. Ephesians 5. I will need to be very fast, please. Ephesians 5. Are we teaching marriage? No. We are teaching disciples of the love of God. Ephesians 5, verse 24. So we're going to read from verse 24, everyone, to verse 26. Or to verse 33. 24 to 33. Now, I want you to look at your Bibles. Are we ready now? Ephesians 5, 24 to 33. Where is it? In everything, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved you in the church and gave himself for you, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish him, even as was the Lord church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, you stop reading, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak what? So, what did he just do? He takes marriage as an allegory of who? of who? Christ and the church. That means, listen very well, what we have with Christ is a marriage. We are married to Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So, Paul was using marriage as an example of how Christ loved the church. And so what we have as a new creation, the moment you got born again, you are actually married to Christ. How about that? So, again, in our marital relationships, sorry, who are we going to be learning marriage from? Eh? Come on. Who are we going to be learning marriage from? Christ. That means, listen very well, the union between Christ and the church is what we will mirror in our marital union. The union between Christ and the church must form, that means your marriage is called to copy. I know, some folks here say, what is all this marriage? I'm too young for that. That's you. Exactly. This teaching does not apply to you at least in 10 years. It's you. Right? Right? So calm down and just learn. For those that is already applying to you, boom, boom, boom. Like back to back, is applying. Take it. Hallelujah. Alright, so, I said, your marriage ought to be a mirror, a reflection of Christ's marriage. So, he says, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. Well, observe what he said. He said, therefore shall a man what? Come on. Therefore shall a man what? Leave father and mother and what? And be joined to his wife. And the two shall be what? One flesh. And immediately your mind runs to where? Genesis, right? But the funny thing about Genesis is that Abraham did not leave father and mother, right? Adam did not leave father and mother. Did he? So that shows you that whatever he's talking about is wider than Adam. The narrative goes beyond Adam. This is not even Adam at all. And so you listen very well. So we need to find out the person that left father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Learn something. So, you will leave father and mother. So, it's as Christ loves the church. Now go to Genesis 2. Disciples of the love of God. Genesis and marital relationships. We are looking at that today. Genesis 2. You find out in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. But before that, what happened? In verse 18, can we verse 18 together? Genesis 2:18. Please pay attention. It's not just about marriage, it's Bible study. Is that clear? Genesis 2:18, once you go. And the Lord said, it is not good for man that should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him, or I will make him an helper. And I've heard many doctrine and exegesis. I've heard people say Eve was Adam's helper, helpmate. That the wife ought to compensate, right? The husband, you are meant to be helpmate and all and all. That's fun. It's all fun till you know what an helpmate means. Eve cannot be the helpmate. Hallelujah. Eve cannot be the helpmate. Helpmate is used for someone who rescues you in time of trouble. I'm going to look at that word in the Bible, especially as used in the Old Testament. Is the word Hebrew word, is the Hebrew word Ezer, E-Z-E-R. E-Z-E-R. Now, it's used for someone who rescues. So look at what God said. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will, something you do by yourself, I will make him an helper. So we need to know who is the helper. Because from whatever angle, Eve did not help Adam. Did she? Or did Eve? Alright. Did Eve help Adam? Did Eve rescue Adam? Did Eve rescue Adam? I mean, she really did the opposite. So we need to find out the helper. Now look at, let's look at the references of the word Ezer. That is helpmate. In Exodus 18, it's actually an Hebrew word. It's not a spiritual word. Exodus 18, verse 4. Ezer, that's the word. He said, are you there? And the name of the other was what? Eliezer. Alright, so Eliezer. For the God of my father said what? It was my what? It was my help and has delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Eliezer means God is my help. That makes sense. And so when you use anxiety, means help. That makes sense. But in this case, who is the helper here? In Exodus 18:4. Who is the helper? Come on, who is the helper? Ezra. Deuteronomy 33. Actually, let me say it. That word Ezra was never used for man or woman. It was never used for a mankind. Throughout the Old Testament, it was used for God. Exodus 33, Deuteronomy 33. Let me sample. It's fun, you know, it looks normal to think that Eve was the helpmate because she was created immediately after that. But that was not the plan. We can listen to dialects of the prophets. I think we have a teaching on that. Where we talked about, we discussed this extensively for hours. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. Can we read together? We read everything together so that you can be convinced. Want to go? And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear Lord, the voice of Judah, bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him. Be thou an help to him from his... Who again is the helper here? Eh? God, right? So be thou an help to him. Verse 26, the same chapter, verse 26. Want to go? There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who writes upon the heaven in thy help, in thy exam, and in the excellency of the sky. Verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, all people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. And who is the sword of your of thy excellency? And the enemy shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon the high places. Again, who is the help? Eh? Okay. Psalm 20. Again, God's plan in the beginning was to make for Adam a rescue. Before that, he talked about dying if he eats of the tree of the good of knowledge and the evil, which is sin, which is unbelief. Then after saying that, he now says, he needs an helper. He needs an helper. Because Moses did not write Genesis, listen very well, to tell you about marriage. Moses wrote Genesis to tell you about what? Salvation. The moment you miss the message of Genesis, you misinterpret the other thing. We have a teaching on this. Dialect of prophets is hours of study, and we are still continuing. We are studying the prophets and their writings. The moment you can miss out the goal of the writer, you have missed out every other thing he wants to say. Now, in writing about salvation, he will not write to you about marriage to show you God's marriage to us. But usually, when he's talking about how you can get married, no. We see all of that. Praise God. And so, who is the helper again so far? Come on, who is the helpmate so far? God. Psalm 20, verse 2. Want to go? Come on. Send help from the sanctuary. And send help. You observe that verse 2 says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob. Defend you. Send you help. That is, God will send you help. Psalm 33 verse 20. Ezah. Psalm 33 verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our what? Our helpmeet. That's the word there actually. He is our helpmeet and our shield. So the Lord is my helpmeet. Let me tell you. Both Adam and Eve needed the Ezah. They both needed the helpmeet. If Eve was Adam's helpmate, who was Eve's helpmate? Adam. You can break on. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord is my help. Psalm 70, verse 5. Where's it go? Some of you don't believe that because you say, I am poor. Say, not me. Where's it go? But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tiring. Listen very well. When you see a consistent role, and the prophets are saying the same thing. Look at what David is saying so far too. Who is he calling the help? Or the helper? God. God has always been man's helpmate. Don't misinterpret Genesis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 89 verse 19. Thou speakest in a vision into thy own one and said, I have laid help upon None that is mighty. I have exalted one that is chosen out of the people. Psalm 115 verse 9. We need to run now. 115 verse 9. All Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. Verse 10. All house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your what? You are sleeping. Your help and your what? Psalm 121. This one is very important. That's 1 and 2. Psalm 121. You know it. Once again, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From where cometh my help? Can we pass you? My help comes from what? The Lord who knows. Is this Genesis? Heaven and earth? So, my help will come from that one who made the heaven and earth. So, who is the help in Genesis? God. I will be unto him. It's not good for man to be alone. I will be unto him his help. That's Genesis 2:18. And so, God is man's helper. What's Psalm 124? Verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We make the heaven and the earth. Again, back to Genesis. Psalm 146. Verse 5. Happy is that man who has the God of Jacob for his help. Whose hope is in the Lord is God. Again, this is salvation. Hosea. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea 13. Now, Hosea chapter 13. Tell me verse 9 for everybody wants to go. Oh Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but what? In me is your help. So, who was the helper to Adam? God. That was why when Eve now disobeyed, listen very well, and ate of the tree of good and knowledge of evil, who drove him back? God. That was his helper. Who made a promise that the seed of the woman will trump over the serpent? Genesis 3:15. God, right? He is Adam's, he's man's helper. You don't find helper in a wife. No. You find help in God. Praise God. So God is man's helpmate. I didn't realize I meant something else before. He said, Adam and Eve, your wife ought to be your helper. If she is your helper. A particular emoji said that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. That means if you don't find a wife, you are doing a bad thing. And the bad thing is a sin. That means a bachelor is a sinner. See exegesis. DJ. See the way DJ scriptures together. That means if you are a bachelor, you are a sinner. And I look at myself. Oh God, I help. Your name is past. I'm going to sing that hymn today. I hope for years to come. Hallelujah. God is my help. He said, if you don't have a bachelor, you say, But man's help is not in a woman. The woman also needs an helper. I know in teaching marriage, many have succumbed to the tradition of this world. And that's where we started from, right? That you must not allow the world to teach you what marriage is. Succumb to the tradition of this world. And so, God is man's helper. Marriage, listen, is what we have as a show of God's commitment to man. Marriage is a show of God's commitment to man. We'll see that as we go on. In Isaiah 54, verse 5. Now, how do you know you came to church? You open a lot of scriptures. Hallelujah. How do you know you're going to church? You aspire to inspire and expire after the service. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Can we read that together? Once you go, I wait for you. Once you go, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Redeemer, the only one of Israel. All else shall be called. Hallelujah. So he said, your maker, your creator is your husband. So God is actually our husband. So in the marital union, we must see the union of Christ first. That God is our husband. He's our father. He's our brother. He's our husband. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So every relationship mirrors what God is to us. A husband, a father, a friend, a neighbor, an employer, a brother, a shepherd. A shepherd. So we have a culture in God's world. It is that we, our practice of, listen, our practice of relationships, especially in marital union, was mirror who? Christ and the church, right? God help to Adam. God help to man. So the first thing you need to know is God's marriage. If you marry without knowing God's marriage, my mess things up. You need to first learn God's marriage. God's commitment to man. How he leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, practice of Christianity is those same relationships in the light of the resurrection. So your marital union must have a union that is copying. And what do you know that be? Christ and the church. Thank you very much. So the first thing you need to know is God's marriage, and then you now mirror it in your own relationships. Look at what David. Look at what Moses said. He said, therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. Now, I don't know about your own part of the world, but in Nigeria, it is the woman that leaves father and mother. Yes or no? Yes or no? I don't know about whoever is listening to me now. I don't know where part of the world you are from. Well, in Nigeria, is the woman that leaves father and mother, right? So, again, in Nigeria, so the man, the bachelor to the man, the bachelor wants to marry so the man told the man, he said, you're going to have to change your name to my own name. That you cannot marry my daughter, and my daughter will now change her name. The man said, what's he doing with his name? You too. If you don't come and change your name to baby Dangote, to marry Dangote's daughter. Wouldn't you say that Jesus' name is the only name? I don't think that they are above every other name. It's the only name of Jesus that counts. You say, what's my name? What's my name? Only Jesus' name counts. I respect that one. That's the only name I cannot change, of course. But in this part of the world, you know, it's the woman that lives. So, Moses was just using a custom of Egypt. You know, that was, they had stayed so long in Egypt. Now, don't look at Egypt as the world, please. They had stayed so long in Egypt as a culture of the place that they now imbibed Egypt culture. So what is Moses saying? He's saying the way a man will leave his father and mother in Egypt and go and cleave to his wife forever. See, that's exactly what God did for us. That's exactly what God did for us. In His majesty, God now became a man and cleaved to us forever. Hallelujah. So it was not Adam that left father and mother. That was God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So the way a man leaves father and mother is the way God lives and cleaves to us in Christ. So He is now our helpmeet. He cleaves to us and does not depart. So the resurrection teaches us to keep relationships. Again, listen very well. If my marital union is mirrored after what God did in Christ, then that means I won't seek a divorce. Because the love of God does not divorce. Hallelujah. The love of God has not divorced. God leaves father and mother, right? Becomes man and then cleaves to us forever. Hallelujah. So we are disciples of that love. That is, we are going to be learning that love. So the resurrection teaches us to keep relationships. You cannot find a culture of departing in the gospel. Even outside marital relationships, friendship, you don't find departing in the gospel. Where I'm your friend today and tomorrow I betray you. That is not a gospel culture. In the gospel, like E.W. Kenyon would say, the love of God does not fight for a divorce. Hallelujah. The love of God does not fight for a divorce. So the Lord your God is your help, is your Ezah. So where did divorce now come in? How did divorce now come into the world? In Matthew 19, turn your Bibles there. Are you learning something? So, we are disciples. Whether in your marital union, in your friendship, your relationship with your neighbors, we are disciples of that love of God. We must find that relationship in the resurrection, and then we pattern our relationships, our multidimensional relationships after that. Does that make sense? Matthew 19. So, where the divorce now coming? Or where does divorce coming? How does divorce coming to the world? Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, well, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? That which made them in the beginning made them male and female. And we verse 5 and 6 together. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Interestingly, we explained this already in Daniel the prophet. And when you say, what God has joined together, what did God join together? Adam and Eve, or Christ and the church? Good. So when you say, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, that's what? Salvation. Is it making sense? A salvation. But salvation, and then we now mirror that in where? In American marriage. So, you look at how what God put together and no man should put asunder, in marriage also, you now do don't put asunder. But how did divorce now come in? Because that was what they asked him. Is it lawful to put away your wife for every reason? Jesus now brings in the gospel. He said no. The way God led father and mother and cleaved unto his wife, the church, right? And the two now became one flesh. Now that one flesh is one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. Alright. Verse 7. Matthew 19, 7. They say unto him, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Verse 8. Moses, because of what? Because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, now, listen, there are two parties here. Jesus quoted where? Genesis 2:24, right? They quoted where? Deuteronomy. Abi? Moses commanded that you put away your wives for every cause. Deuteronomy. Between Genesis and Deuteronomy, how many books do we have? Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers. Sorry. Exodus is the story of what again? Glorious House Church. The exit? Typical of what? Salvation, right? Leviticus, priesthood, right? Service, all of these numbers. We didn't teach the dialogue. Okay. Numbers is actually there are 40 years in the wilderness. It's much more of the story of rebellion and unbelief. Listen very well. So, between the beginning, which is Genesis, and when Moses suffered them to put their wives, a whole lot has been instructed, and then they have gone through what? Unbelief. Jesus quoted Genesis. The beginning, what we have at the beginning is marriage. After your unbelief, Moses now said, you can put away your wives. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, Matthew 19:8. The hardness of your heart. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, now said you can divorce. Now, the word hardness of your heart is also just one word in the Greek. Sclerokardia. 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 That is, of course, if you're a medical student, you should know that cardion means heart, alright? Sclero is something that is hard, alright? So, the hardness of the heart. Again, let's look at that, the way that word is used in Mark 16:14. Mark 16:14. Can you ask that is Bible study? The moment you are teaching marriage or marital union, and you are going to 10 points, you are already misteaching something. You ought to teach Christ and the church very well first. That's how to teach it. All those key points and stupid illustrations that doesn't work with God's word should not be followed. You must understand Christ and the church, Christ and the church first. Hallelujah. I'm calling a marriage seminar and I'm teaching like this. You say, where's the marriage? But you want to understand God's law, every other thing falls in place. Hallelujah. No one will understand God's law, this is why. I've told you before. Alright. Mark 16:14. Want to go? He appeared unto the 11.
your brother began with their unbelief, and what? That is the hardness of heart. So, unbelief there is explained as what? Hardness of heart. So, hardness of heart is actually unbelief. So, why did Moses say they can divorce? Because of what? Unbelief. So, God's union is marriage. What money permits is divorce. If you are going to follow God's way, then you will not depart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's plan is a union. Man's plan is a divorce. And so your marital union ought to pattern itself after God's plan. You live by your mother, you give to your wife, and you don't leave. Hallelujah. So, that's what we learn in the resurrection. The love of God does not seek separation. In the resurrection, the love of God doesn't divorce, it rescues, it helps. It's the helpmate. That has to work in love in marital relationship. I've told you before that, listen, there's no how you know the person you want to marry fully before marriage. It will never happen. It has never happened, it will never happen. I've seen people get married. Even if I got married recently, and then he was just telling me, he said, emoji, it's not easy. I said, yeah. I told you before. He said, wow, I never knew. He didn't even know that she was quite very skillful in some things, skills. I just saw her sewing some things together. He didn't know that before. I said, now you are knowing. Yeah, but also, I don't know what I said. She was picking him on the bed. I said, back off, you can kick each other now. It's your marriage. Not because you've not seen on the bed together before. So you don't know she kicks. And her siblings will not tell you. My auntie, is that good? But you don't know what? You have to walk in love. You will need to clean. Hallelujah. You stay forever. You can. I've seen, I read of a case of a couple that got divorced over toothpaste. You heard that before? I think they divorced in 2 weeks or about. Over toothpaste. Once that you pressed from Joe, once that you pressed from me, Joe, I didn't care. If you cannot press from the hand, that the husband, I can't stand toothpaste in the middle. The husband was like, get out of my house. And it's not like, I don't have my career before, you know. I should pick that back. No baton. I should be, don't know. Hallelujah. Like a Nigerian man says, if you divorce, start up buying your Ashwabi, and wasting transport there to come to a wedding. If you people divorce, I will come and beat you up. You will pay me my every money back. My transport fare. I cannot come out this way. And you will not say after 6 months, you're not doing it again. You don't have to do it. Hallelujah. But you know what? In the marital relationship, it gives you a platform to walk in the love of God. Praise God. And so, that walk must now be mirrored as how Christ loved the church. Let me something. So the world must not define marriage for you. We are in a very strange age. Feminism and the rest, you know. It was last week, Pastor Yi Adeboye put out something that, was it last 2 weeks, that a man should not marry a woman that cannot cook. And some folks took it up. He said, what's he saying? He's spinning rubbish. He says someone like Pastor Adeboye is saying rubbish. So that his marriage is longer than your existence on earth. Hallelujah. Alright? Someone whose marriage is longer than your entire existence. Probably you have lived 30 years. His marriage is about 50 something. You know? When he's talking, you listen first. Why can't you cook too? Don't you eat? He said, no, your man is not a slave. Is that what he said? Hallelujah. You listen to people like that. You too. Why can't you cook? We'll get there. I will talk about that one. I'll talk about it. Feminism. I like the topic. So again, marriage should reflect God's commitment to man. Again, divorce is not the plan of God. Divorce is not the plan of God. Let me say it like this. Let me give this illustration. Marriage is like a car. A car. Two people cannot drive one car.
The car will last then. No one last then. There will be a motor vehicle accident. Two people cannot drive one car, right? How many have been driving your parents' car before? And they are behind you. You will regret it.
That is too much, sir.
Don't go past 80. Don't go past 40. Yeah, best break. Even I do it too. I do it with Broshola. You know, he's driving me sometimes. I say, oh, that guy. I don't go with him without putting on my seatbelt. You know, I don't trust him that much. He probably has a spare life. But this is just one. You don't know anybody, really. They don't know if he has one spare life somewhere. For me, I know it's just one. At least it's better enough. Marriage, only one person can drive. You just have to trust the driver. That's why you must know the driver well before you enter. Else, you have entered Sole. No Sole. What's the English of Sole? Throw down. You must know the driver well. Because the moment you enter, you have to trust the driver. Praise God. Praise God. And so, marriage reflects God's commitment to man. He is the helpmate. God's commitment to man. He doesn't leave. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He does not depart. And so, that must be the way we see it too. Look at the way Jesus answered them in Matthew 22. Let me show you something. They asked Jesus a question. Matthew 22. Are you learning something? Verse 25. Now follow the story very well. Now, there were with all seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, he died. And having no child, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also. And the third unto the seventh. If that's in Nigeria, he said that's a deliverance case. Have you? He said that woman is a witch. I can marry seven people and they are all dying. Number one, indication for witchcraft and deliverance. You ask her to buy a cow. The way some people ask people to buy things in church, you think they want to cook. You buy a cow, buy Maggi, buy salt. All that. The only part you have not mentioned. I guess you have that one too. Alright. The servant also died. Verse 27. And the last of all, the woman died also. Of course, she died. The man is seven people. Therefore, in the resurrection, verse 28, whose wife shall it be of the seven? For they all had her. Very crazy question. Jesus answered them, you err, not knowing what the scriptures know what? Listen very well. That means Moses that commanded you that when the brother goes, the wife should be given to his immediate brother. He did that to show you the power of God. He says, you are not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. That is, what Moses commanded is a show of the power of God. Why? That is, no matter what, the woman stays in the family. To show you God's commitment. Because you can't describe human relationships because humans die. But to show you God's commitment, even if the man dies, give the wife to the brother. That makes sense? At least there must be no departing from the family. He's not asking you to go and pick up your brother's wife. That's not what Moses is saying. You know, he's just like people's wife. The truth is that you cannot marry the most beautiful woman on earth. By then you are done marrying her. After doing all the bobo, you are bobo that said, you are my sugar in my tea, you are the ceiling fan in my roof, you are what again? Cockroach in my cupboard. What else? You are the data in my phone. That was very important. You are like 12 gig. After you are lying. I think that's the only place where you permitted to lie. Interesting. You are the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Even if she's not the one. You're the most beautiful woman. When I see you, the world lights up. Believer don't power. Say,
I don't know. I'm lost for words. There are words for you. I don't have them.
You need help writing love poem. Come to me. I will write it. For your token. Hallelujah. So what is Moses commanding? He's not commanding you taking your brother's wife. The lesson behind the woman going from brother to brother is what? God's commitment to man. That is, you won't depart. That makes sense? So showing an unending relationship to show them how God does not depart. He's not asking to marry another person's wife. So we found in the resurrection of Jesus an example of relationships. In the resurrection, we see the love of God in marriage, that He marries us eternally. The Lord your God is your maker. Isaiah 54:5. The Lord your God is your maker. In fact, God told Hosea, if you are an adulterous generation, but I am your husband. The one and only of Israel. That's what he told Hosea. I am your husband. And so in the resurrection, we see God's commitment to man. And it's called marriage. In fact, that is the real marriage. Every other marriage must replicate that one. That makes sense? So you cannot claim you are about to marry. There's no counseling that has gone past this one. The first counseling is to what? See and know God's marriage. Do you understand that one first? When you understand how God loves us, then you understand how you ought to love your wife. In Ephesians 5, I'll close on this. And then we'll continue next week. Ephesians 5, from there, disciples of the love of God in the marital institution. About the bullets. Ephesians 5. Thank you, Jesus. I am married to Jesus, Satan, leave me alone. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Where's it go? Husbands, love your wife. As what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself. He has given the husband the role. You love your wife. And so, the moment you look at God's love for mankind, how he sacrificed himself for us, right? How he's our provider. Now, this, you do the same to your wife. Is it making sense? You love your wife. Love of God is kind. So that means you are kind to your wife. Kind. A Christian that gets married and is not kind to the spouse is not a disciple of the love of God. Love is also not selfish. Love is unselfish. I don't see the reason why you should marry if the only person you think about is yourself. It's useless too. Just stay alone. And still start thinking about yourself. Because in marriage, you now have a commitment to someone else. Just like God has a commitment to us. We are disciples of that love. Hallelujah. Remember, disciples are always what? Learning from. Right? So that means we are learning from that love. We are following the footprints, the pattern of that love of God. Your husband should love his wife. As Christ what? Loved the church. How much does Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. Praise God. That's how to love. I'm not talking about boyfriend and girlfriend. That's not what I'm talking about, though. SS3. Yeah, I didn't even pay. It's my boo now. It's my pay. You can write your wife. This is not for you. Just face your study. There's a scripture for that one, too. We're looking for it. We teach you separately. Right now, look about those who marrying, about to marry. In marriage, hallelujah, the love of God sticks strong through. You know how many times you have messed up? And God still sticks. Not that he's sticks, but he's stuck. He's going to stick. Hallelujah. That is what you must see in marriage. It's an everlasting commitment. God's love does not seek a divorce. Husbands, you love your wife. What of wives? Verse 22. Can we verse 22 together? Why she what? Submit. Now submission is not inferiority. It's not that you are the low version. That's a product of a lack of identity. Submission means you cooperate. Means you agree. You do things and you submit to your husband. Like I said, two people cannot what? Drive the car. So your husband, you love, cherish your wife. Wife, you what? You submit. You submit to your husband. Don't let this world teach you feminism and teach you an evil doctrine. Say, why are you opening car for me? And if you are not strong, where did all of that come from? How can you open a car for a lady and lady say, you think she's not strong enough to open car for me? Where did all of that come from? Who are you? Where are you coming from? In marriage, it's love true and true, it's submission true and true, it's cooperation true and true. Can I have an amen? Why do you submit? You submit. You cooperate. You are not in competition with your husband. How does that look? He has bought a car. I will show him that I'm a career woman too. And he buy two. And then he says, can I take one of your cars out? Say, no, now it's my money I used to buy it. What's that? That's not a Christian home. Hallelujah. There are no Christian marriages. Let me just say that. There are no Christian marriages. But we have Christians in marriage. Right? It's not like Christian marriage. Marriage is as carnal as it is. Some believers get married, Muslims get married, Allah will have wives. Right? So marriage is not spiritual. In the spiritual realm, God sees you as one. Eh? Wait for judgment day. That's why you are two. The only one flesh is Christ and the church. Like that Genesis, you must see it again. Who told you your wife are one? Who told you that one? The only union that is one is what? Christ and the church. Every other union is two. There are no Christian marriages. But we have Christians who are what? Married. Does it make sense? Yeah, like, there is no Christian education. But we have Christians who are educated. Does it make sense? There is a particular course that is for Christians. I have a friend who went to the same secondary school. He's an Afar. And here's what he studied. Christian religious study. He knows that. That's what he studied in university. He's doing a master's. He's even like one theology stuff. Crazy guy. So there are no Christian courses. But we have Christians who are educated. Does that make sense? So there are no Christian marriages, but we have Christians in marriage. And our marriages ought to be a reflection of what? God's love and commitment to what? To what? Come on, to what? Get to man. Okay, so I begin to close on that. Again, we have a culture in the gospel. Pray for me. Try. So we have a culture in the gospel that transcends every other culture. Don't say in my own family we beat our wives. So I've heard someone say that before. That in our family we correct them by the virtue of beating, by the reason of beating. We correct them. Again, if that's your family, you're sorry, you are in a new family. Hallelujah. You are born again. In this new birth, you don't beat your wife. Hallelujah. You love and cherish your wife. As Christ, what? Love the church. Christ doesn't beat the church. How does Christ correct the church? Eh? In his words. That's the way you correct your wife. Don't punch. When you see a marriage as everything to punch him, something bite has been lost. And that is the knowledge of Christ's marriage. That way? You must have that Christ marriage right in your head. You must know it. And then you practice it. So we know it, we learn it, and we practice it. That makes sense? That makes sense? You see the helpmates, the exam. How God put out a statement of commitment to mankind. I will be your help. You will not be alone. I'll be your help. Who raise your hands on your wife? Raise your hands. I said you want to bless the Lord together. Don't lift your hands. I said you want to sing. Praise God. Wives also submit. And call your husband names. Believer, how do you think you look like? Very shameful posture. Very shameful. Are you that? I will tell yourself, I will tell yourself, you will tell pastor. As in Hollywood marriage. Increase the energy. We learn the love of God. We learn to accommodate each other. We learn to tolerate each other. We learn to walk in love. Perseverance. Self-control. Those are the things we are endowed with. Self-control, perseverance. Endurance, long suffering, and above all, love unlimited, love undaunted, staunch love. Hallelujah. Moments we practice this, Christ and the church in our marriages, I believe we have more effective relationships in marriage. How many of you believe that? That we can look at Christ and the church and mirror and replicate that in our marital unit. We have more marriages to the glory of God. More marriages that are walking in the light. More people who are married, walking in the light of God's word and practicing God's word. Hallelujah. Can you share with anybody 2 minutes or something?